Mark chapter 10 again this morning, if you want to go ahead and get yourselves prepared. Be covering verses 21 to 31 and kind of like a part two of the rich young ruler. As I was looking over things this week, one thing kind of stuck out in my mind. When dealing with riches, there are, in essence, really only two types of men. There are those that have riches, and there are those who want riches. And I was even struck this morning driving down I-77, and my eye was caught to the big lottery sign on the highway, the Mega Millions and the Powerball, both of them setting at, I think they're both over $300 million today. And the people that dream of that, maybe we're torn sometimes to try, and maybe some of us do. I'm not saying anything either way. My way of dreaming of riches coming that way would be that one of my sons or daughters would win and then be able to shove some my way. But we all have thoughts that way. There's comfort to us in riches. And the one thing that struck me this week while studying was, of all the people that we see in Scripture that come to Christ with a request, and I could be wrong, but it seems to me that this one person is the only one that leaves Christ with his wish unfulfilled. Think about that. People coming day in and day out asking for healing. And I know he didn't heal everyone, but those it appears that got an audience with them, he was compassionate and had compassion on. But this man comes with a simple request, we would think. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So let's continue this morning under that context. And I'm going to go ahead and read last week's passage beginning at verse 17, and we'll finish up today in verse 31. So Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And he was setting out on a journey. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at this words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, so it's not I who speak, but your Spirit who speaks through me. Father, may we be able to chew and digest on this passage today, leaving this morning knowing you in a greater way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this time period, much like in some of the aspects of the church today, wealth was looked at as a great blessing from God. Somebody who had wealth, they were in the prestigious areas of the synagogue. This young man here, being called a ruler, was probably a ruler in the synagogue. And we even see today, amongst some factions of Christianity, where wealth is looked upon as a blessing, and you do not have the Spirit of God if you struggle. Jesus is kind of looking at this a little bit differently this morning. And again, where this passage does not necessarily deal with wealth itself, wealth is an aspect that each and every one of us can consider, we can dwell on, and we can understand. For it's not wealth in itself that is wrong. But Jesus says it's the love of wealth. So this young man has come, he's asked Christ what he can do to inherit eternal life. Jesus tells him, obey the Ten Commandments. He says, I have and I do. And Jesus says, okay then, give away that which you love the most and come and follow me. And he leaves saddened, because he was unwilling to do just that. Now Jesus uses this as an object lesson for his disciples. And in verse 23, he looks around at his disciples and he says, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. This would have struck the disciples in such a way to where they did not understand. In essence, Jesus would be telling us how difficult it would be for our favorite pastor or preacher to enter the kingdom of God. The blessings that were associated with those who were wealthy was that the disciples looked at them as being, you know, they had a get out of hell free card because God had blessed them so much. And Jesus says it's hard. It will be hard for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. 24 says the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus again answered and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus takes it one step further. I mean, not only, you know, is he zeroing in on those with wealth because we can all understand it, but Jesus makes the statement how hard it is for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. For again, it's not the wealth that is standing in the way. It's that self-reliance that one has within that wealth. You might remember the parable of the widow. Everybody's coming to the synagogue and throwing their offerings in, and you know, the wealthy are throwing in their coins to make the loudest noises. And this little widow comes in and gives her 2 cents. That's the picture. I mean, we all have dreams of wealth. And you know, when I say wealth, I'm not talking filthy rich. I mean, most of us have dreams of just being able to make it month to month. Even the wealthy have problems in this aspect. It's said that J.D. Rockefeller at one time was questioned, how much is enough? Probably the richest or one of the richest men on the face of the earth of his time. How much is enough? And his answer was, one more dollar. I mean, do we live our life around our finances? Is that where we place our reliance? Or are there other things that we could interject in the place of riches? Could it be our pride? Could it be our independence? Could it be our knowledge? Could it be our good deeds? I mean, money in and of itself is not evil. But anything that we place above Christ, it is. And it could be something that's good. What is it that we are looking at? I mean, this young man, in essence, came to Jesus thinking he could buy himself into the kingdom. That was in essence, his attitude. Well, I've done all these things. What do I need to do? And had Christ put a price, I think, on him? Had he said, give 10% of everything you own away to the poor? And come and follow me? I think he would have been there. But Jesus says, give everything. And Jesus uses an example here. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's a couple speculations as to what this means. There is a gate around Jerusalem that's a very narrow gate that a camel that was all prepared for a great journey with all the burdens laid upon him could not get through that gate unless it was stripped down. And some will take this as saying we can only come to Christ if we get rid of every single burden. Well, I kind of think it says what it means, what it says. It's harder for a camel, a real camel, to get through an eye of a needle than for someone who puts anything before Christ. Verse 26, they were astonished even more. And they ask the logical question at this point, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? We ask that question today. Who can be saved? And Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You see, today we wish to come to Christ maybe not fully committed. In today's church culture, we come to Christ to escape the horrible reality of hell. And that is true. We come to Christ to maybe fill some kind of need we have within ourselves to be better people. Some today in our culture come to Christ in order to have a tax break. We'll throw the rich back into here. But Jesus is trying to make the point that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to be saved. Salvation is not of us. Salvation is and forever has been with God. Our sinner's prayer did not save us. Our walking an aisle did not save us. Our being baptized did not save us. We are only saved by the power of God. And then those things become a result of that salvation. And the call to Christ is a difficult call. It's a difficult response. Because we are called to give everything for Him. Well, let's look at another aspect of this that Peter brings up. Verse 28, Peter says, Lord, hey, Jesus, sir, look at us. Behold, we have left everything and followed you. Peter is saying, Lord, why are you telling this to us? We took that call. I can imagine Peter and John sitting there thinking of that day that Jesus came up to them while they were fishing or sitting on the shore resting because they'd been fishing all day. And Jesus said, "Leave all you have behind and come and follow me." And they did. So, Lord, why are you coming to us with this? Why is this a lesson that we need to learn? We have left everything. And we have followed you. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." This is some answer. Jesus says, "Peter, I'm glad you've left everything." And I get the picture here, and I think this is the way that the world takes this passage, maybe some aspects of the church. And I kind of slide Job in here. Job lost everything he had. He was faithful. And God gave him back everything 100-fold. So, whatever we give up for God today, God will give us back 100-fold. That's the premise of a great corner of Christianity today. Give $10, God will reward you with $100. Ain't that what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, whatever you give up for him and for the sake of the gospel will be well worth it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't be afraid of what you give up, because I'm going to meet all of your needs. And these things that you give up for me, in my grace, in my compassion, in this world, I may extend them back to you. But they're also going to come along with persecutions. But even anything greater than you receive in this life, I will extend to you eternal life. The rich young ruler, he in essence gave up life eternal to live this life the best he could. Do you ever come to times in your life when you feel like, "Lord, I have given up so much for you"? I think we all have. Those times when there's too much month and not enough money. But God gets us through. I mean, I'm thinking people in this very room who over the course of the last 5 years have seen themselves in dire straits, have thought they were on the cliff, ready to fall over. And we're here today. I look around, I don't see anybody wasting away to nothingness. God takes care of His own. Anything that we're willing to give up for His sake, He will take care of us. I think it's interesting that He throws persecutions in with us in this list. Do we count it a joy when we're persecuted for Christ's sake? Jesus ends His dialogue here with, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And I think it's interesting that Christ brings this up just here and now, because in another week or two, we're going to be studying, starting with verse 35, where James and John, as brothers, and we all know the combativeness amongst brothers. We know how the younger brother wants to be greater than the older brother, and the older brother wants to maintain his superiority over the younger. Well, James and John, his brothers, are going to come up to Jesus and ask who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who will sit on His right hand and who will sit on His left hand? But many who are first will be last, and the last first. If we are relying on anything of ourselves and pointing at that as our salvation, then we are missing the point of why Christ had to die. And truly, we who are saved, we enter into salvation by the narrow gate. And that's because Christ has put us on that path. He has picked us up, moved us from the wide path, put us on the narrow path. As Psalm chapter 1 implies, He has taken a little fernling tree, picked it up and transplanted it along the shore of the flowing water, that we might grow strong and be with Him. I mean, that's what gets me by anymore. I don't ask the Lord for an easy life. I don't feel that right now I have an easy life. But, you know, it's not as hard as others. But I want to draw my strength from Him. I want to give up everything that I hold dear to Him. And I hope that's our prayer this morning. That whatever it is that we place first in our life, that we might be willing to give that to Him. Father, I ask this morning that you would continue to work and move in our hearts and lives. Father, that Christianity to us would just not be something that's added on to our lives. That it's not something recreational that we do. It's not something we use to better ourselves in the minds of others or the community. Father, that you would help us to draw nigh unto you. Lord, this rich young ruler, he had the opportunity to dwell with you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to learn from you. But Lord, he walked away saddened because he was not willing to give away that which he held dear. Father, may we not be like the church of Ephesus in Revelation. May we not lose sight of our first love. May we not lose sight of you. As this new year dawns, Father, may we be renewed through your Spirit and through your Word. I thank you, Lord, for loving us, for caring for us, providing for us in all the many ways that you do. Lord, there's no one in this room today that's hungry. There's no one in this room today that does not have a warm place to go home to. But Lord, even if that were true today, it would not mean that you did not love and care for us. For Lord, you will always provide what you need. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters today over in the Middle East, in China. Lord, those who are living up to the word persecuted. Father, may you bless them and give them the hope of their eternal salvation. As we continue to pray in Christ's name, amen.